My sermon today is going to be on the thief on the cross. And so that is going to tie into what I talked about last time when I was talking about knowledge. So I spent some time talking about knowledge last time, and I really do appreciate what Harrison did this morning, getting up here and reading Isaiah 53:12. And I'm going to read that one more time for everybody. And it's also in my outline. It says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors." In this verse, we see that the thief was foreseen in prophecy. So I want you to remember that. Let's think about that. Now, I threw some pictures in to my outline, and I'm making progress with these sermons. Now, at least I have an outline that's in a PowerPoint. I've been able to get Ross to get me a PowerPoint in Spanish. And the next step, Mark says, is to be able to put it on a jump stick so we can get it up here and look at it, right? So I'm hoping that everyone has an outline so they can see this first picture. It's of the Ute Mountain. Ross, maybe you know this because I know you've been out in Colorado. The Ute Mountain, it's not too far from Denver. Has anybody been out there besides me and our family? So I'm going to tell you just a little bit about that, and then I'll tell you how that works with the sermon today, but that'd be closer to the end. So anyway, we went out with Angie's parents to Colorado, and then we went whitewater rafting. And in this first picture, that's kind of what we saw, or at least what I thought I saw, as we drove out there to go whitewater rafting. Now in the second set of pictures, we had a kid that was with us, or he's probably a young man, and a fun guy, so a perfect guy to have as a guide. And he was great going down the river, kept us safe, of course, and let us try if we wanted to. We could have jumped into the water. And I don't know if you guys remember all that stuff, but it was a lot of fun. So as we came back, then he started to point out this mountain here that we saw up in the first picture, and we started looking at in the second picture. It is actually what they say is an Indian. It's in the shape of an Indian chief that is on top of that mountain. And so you can kind of see it at the beginning with his head, his arms are crossed here like that. You can see his knees in the very side. You can see his toes. And as we got closer, then the bottom picture, you can see that was his face, and you can see it really well. So what I want to point out to you with this sets of pictures is, once you saw it, you couldn't unsee it. And that's what the guy said to us. He's like, "I'm going to show you this, guys, but once you see it, you can't unsee it." Because then every time I looked at it, as we got closer and closer, it's like, wow, that really does look like this dude. So how does that relate to baptism? All right, so let me talk a little bit about that. Let's flip our slides over. The guys have been talking, and I also run into this all the time, that when we talk about baptism, and I don't know, I assume that a lot of people have ran into this as well, but we would be saying, yes, you need to be baptized. And it always comes back to me, and those people will say, "But Brian, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. What about the thief on the cross?" And as time goes by, now Mark, I'm going to take your sermon into consideration that you had last week. It irritates me just a little bit to hear those things. And it's like the Andy Griffith Show. So now I have a little bit of joy with it, because I had some irritation. Now it's just like, all right, I'm going to go right to the Andy Griffith Show with this. Does everyone know what the Andy Griffith Show is? Everyone knows it, I think. Anyway, I used to watch a lot of reruns. It was a little bit before my time, but I saw it all in reruns. But they had one of them that was called The Citizen's Arrest. Anybody remember that, Kevin? Citizen's Arrest? No? Citizen's Arrest is where Barney gives, Gomer Pyle, a ticket for doing a U-turn in town, and then he turns right around and does it too. And so Gomer goes up to him and is like, Citizen's Arrest. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. Citizen's Arrest. So annoying. That may be one of my least favorite episodes. But in my head, I play, Thief on the Cross, when somebody says that. I mean, it's the same, it just feels like the same thing. And now these two guys, Barney and Gomer are supposed to be the clowns or the idiots of the show. Let's go back to Mark's sermon on idiots. We don't want to talk that way. We want to think about that. That's how people have grown up. That's been something that's been taught to them for years and years and years. So what we're going to do is take a deep dive and forget about that. If you have to review Mark's sermon, maybe I do. We don't want to call anyone idiots. And that would make me Don Knotts, too, in the show. So that would make me an idiot. So let's not go there. But let's do a thoughtful examination of what is said in the gospel accounts about the thief on the cross. First one is in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 through 32. I'm going to read them all. So if you wouldn't mind turning with me, I'm going to read all four of these, or five, right in a row, so that we understand what is said. Ready? 27, Mark 15, 27. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, which is just what Harrison read. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves were with the scribes said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So remember that last sentence as well. Those two guys up there with him were reviling him. Let's turn then to Matthew 27. We'll start with verse 35. Let's go look at that real quick. In Matthew 27, starting in verse 35, it says, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled with his, which was spoken by the prophet. I'll go ahead and keep on reading. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. All right, now let's go look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. I'm going to make sure we get all these verses in. We're going to read them all together. 23, 39 through 43, ready? In 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. All right, let's look at the last one. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, let's do that 17 through 20. As quickly as we can. In chapter 19, verses 17 through 20. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So now, let's go take a look at a little bit. As I started digging into this, it's like, well, there's just a ton of stuff that comes out of this. About, there's not that many verses. I guess I didn't count those, but what are we talking about? 15, 16 verses, maybe 20? But if we look at Matthew, we know that the thief knew that Jesus saved people. The thief knew that Jesus claimed to be the king of Israel, and the thief knew that Jesus trusted God, and the thief knew that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And then if you go to Luke, and I'm going to skip to that one, Luke 23 again, I mean, there is just a list of things that talk about what the thief knew, what the thief said. The thief knew he was a sinner, was responsible for his sins. His death sentence was just. He knew Jesus was an innocent man, knew that Jesus' crucifixion was unjust, and Jesus would receive a kingdom after his death. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus had the ability to save himself, and you can go ahead and read on with all those things. Add to, if you want to, I picked up a lot of those things. Out of La Vista website, it has notes on the thief of the cross where you can see all those. And I tried to add some to it if I could think of some. So now let's turn to the slide that talks about the thief. So out of all those verses, very little is actually known about the thief. We don't know his name. We don't know where he came from. We just don't know anything about him. The scripture does not record for us whether or not the thief had been baptized. Out of all those verses we read, it doesn't say a word. He was an admitted thief, so that might increase the percentages that he wasn't baptized, perhaps. But I know some people that aren't doing some very good things, and they've been baptized as well. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 22. In John chapter 3 and verse 22, let's look at that. Together. And John 3:22 says, "And these things Jesus and his disciples came in the land of Judah, and there he remained with them and baptized." And then in John chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria." Okay. So now we see that there's lots of baptizing happening all around. So really, the thief could have possibly been baptized. But the thing about it is, whether or not he was or whether or not he wasn't, it doesn't matter, because the scripture doesn't share any of that scripture. And so I want to point out in this slide is you cannot base your salvation on a myth, whether or not the thief on the cross was baptized or not, or the conjecture. We actually look in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says Jesus actually had the authority to forgive sins. And this is, we always go through this a lot of times in Bible study for the kids. In Mark chapter 2, I'm going to read 1 through 12. And it says, "And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, so they couldn't get to him, they uncovered the roof where he was, so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your home." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So as we flip over We'll take a look at Matthew 28, verse 18. In Matthew 28, verse 18, which is actually on the side, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus could walk up to you and say, your sins are forgiven, and we know these things would be true because God's word is true. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, let's go to verses 36 to 50. Chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, to who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love me more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, that same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right, let's talk about this and think about this as we run through it. These are powerful messages of the grace of Jesus, of the grace of God. But we cannot find that pattern today. The Son of Man is not going to speak to us. He's not going to come down here and speak to us and tell us, hey, we're forgiven. We are not going to be nailed upon the cross next to Jesus. We're not going to be able to recreate that scenario. And these stories of recreation, they're recreated stories. We're not going to be able to use those for our salvation. Why? One of the facts is that we are now living in the new covenant. When Jesus spoke those words, he was in the old covenant. The new covenant had not started. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, we're going to read what happens with this covenant and how this all happens. 15, verse 15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. That makes a lot of sense. We talked about that before in class this morning. Whereas my grandfather was talking about all the things that I needed to do when he was gone, if I was included in his will. But none of that took place until after his death. So what do we know? We know, and we read it several times, the thief on the cross reviled Jesus at first. So he was speaking the same things. With the thief on the cross, and what I call waited until the last few seconds of the fourth quarter. I mean, this guy, there might be like, to get to that point, to say what he said, There's about 3 seconds and you're kicking a field goal from the 55-yard line or even further out than that. I mean, that's the last second. The thing about this is we do not know when our last hour is going to be. So we can't recreate that from this standpoint as well. We have no idea. We can't come. I mean, when you're crucified on the cross, you've got, what, 24 hours? Something like that, maybe 48. You know your hours are short. We have no idea. So we couldn't possibly do what he did. And I highly suggest that we don't. As we talk about this, we're going to talk about a few more things about baptism on some of my future sermons. But there is no waiting. It's time to go. It's go time. Let's take a look at James 4:14. In James 4:14. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Sounds a lot like Mark's class. And let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which is one of my favorite verses that I have in the Bible. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so that thief was reviling him at the beginning, changed his mind and said all those things at the end, and Jesus forgave him. And forgave him of his sins. So that's something to think about that I haven't really thought about inside the story of the thief on the cross. So we can actually see what the scripture says. And once you know it, like the guy that showed us the mountain, you can't unknow it. Once you know that there isn't anything written about baptism and the thief of the cross, you can't unknow it. So what happens to us today? What do we need to do today? Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and let's look at 1 through 14. I've still got time, so we can read. Romans 6, 1 through 14. Let's take a look at this and how things happen today. Verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So should we just sin more because we know we'll get more grace? "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death?" All right, now it's starting to make some sense. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified," here we go, "knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Makes sense from class. Enjoy. And then live your life for God. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's take a look at Galatians 3, 26 through 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 27. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So that's how it's done today. We are baptized into Christ and we have Christ. We are put on Christ. If I said that correctly. And then let's look at Acts 2:38, and we're starting to run out of time. But the points that I want to make is that we don't want to base what happens to us in the future, our spiritual life, on conjecture, whether someone was baptized or not. We want to know exactly what it takes for us to get to heaven to make our selection sure. And we'll find that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This is what happens today. And this is what I encourage you to do. Because again, as we learned in Ecclesiastes, life is short. And we don't know when our time will end. So let's all remember those things, and if there's anything that anyone needs, Mark selected song number 336, I believe. So feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.